of your word. We thank you for the way your word communicates to us in shaping even the activities of the liturgy of a worship service. The way your word comes to us in shaping our lives and bringing honor and glory to yourself. The way your word draws us in relationship with you and brings out confession of sin in those moments when you break into our world and all of a sudden we realize that we're in your presence. And we thank you for your Holy Spirit carrying the writers of Scripture along, causing them to write your word. And we thank you that your word comes to us personally because your Spirit has prepared that place. You have prepared our minds. You have prepared our hearts. You have been sovereignly working in our lives to shape us for each encounter with your word. And that your word is always fresh, always true, and always calling us to awareness of relationship with you. So, Father, bring these things to bear, even in our lives at this particular time. Glorify yourself by opening our eyes to see Jesus. And it's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen. I'm going to read from Luke chapter 5. And as I already mentioned, this is the text for the time of children's worship. And we're trying to help families coordinate the stories of children's worship with the activities of their own discussion and hopefully enrich discussions throughout the week so that these texts become a springboard that everybody's acquainted with and connected on. So we read the Word of God, Luke chapter 5. On one occasion, while the crowd was pressing in on him to hear the Word of God, he was standing by the lake of Gennesaret. And he saw two boats by the lake, but the fishermen had gone out of them and were washing their nets. Getting into one of the boats, which was Simon's, he asked him to put out a little from land. He sat down and taught people from the boat. And when he had finished speaking, he said to Simon, "Put out into the deep and let down your nets for a catch." And Simon answered, "Master, we toiled all night and took nothing. But at your word, I will let down the nets." And when they had done this, they enclosed a large number of fish. And their nets were breaking. They signaled to their partners in the other boat to come and help them. And they came and filled both boats, so they began to sink. And when Simon Peter saw it, he fell down at Jesus' knees, saying, "Depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord." For he and all who were with him were astonished at the catch of fish that they had taken. And so also were James and John, sons of Zebedee, who were partners with Simon. And he said to Simon, "Do not be afraid. From now on, you will be catching men." And when they had brought their boats to land, they left everything and followed him. This much that we read from God's word, but I invite you to keep your Bibles open and follow along as we talk about the passage. There's also an outline for you in your bulletins. Luke chapter 5 is a flashback text for many of us. Anyone who participated in InterVarsity Christian Fellowship in college studied this passage. This is the first text for leadership training in that setting. It's also a text that we use repeatedly in this congregation. We've used it in small group leader training. We've used it in a special seminar for teacher training for Sunday school teachers. We've used it in the training at our Saturday seminar. And so really it should be nostalgic for all of us in a lot of ways. And it's certainly nostalgic for me and for Kathy and my brother Roy as we think back at those times of leadership on a college campus. And maybe it's a time that you remember a setting in your own life as the words of this passage come to bear. And as it turns out, this passage triggers a reminder that gives all of us a perspective. I always keep text files, and I update those files constantly. I learn something in reading, and I write down, and I got these little pieces of paper, and I have to go and stick them in the file with the right text. And then I get sick like I did, and I still keep writing these notes, and I get this mountain of text notes I got to stick into my files and update them. And I updated this text this week, and I pulled out the prayer notes from May 17, 1992, when we looked at this text in the worship service, and I think you'll find it really interesting. We had a worshiper that Sunday who had just got out of the hospital on Friday. We had two worshipers that day who asked us to pray about their upcoming transplant. Two worshipers that had a transplant. We think of the Payne family facing a transplant. I announced the transition of five families leaving New Hope. Three of them wanted to stay but were relocating because of job issues. One was searching for something in life, was bouncing all over the place. And one had grown unhappy here and just decided it was time to move on. The newly formed youth group was having a difficult time gaining momentum. And we're talking about shutting it down. That same week, an elder asked the church council to jettison Reformed liturgy and to shape our worship services like contemporary churches and hire a band if necessary. In other words, welcome to life in the church. For me, the reminder helps me keep my eyes on the Lord of the church. If we don't keep our eyes on the Lord of the church, the details around us become so big that they become the main story. But when Jesus is involved, the details are never the main story. It's always Jesus in that story. Joseph Fitzmyer calls this passage Simon's story. Simon's town, Simon's boat, Simon's net, Simon's call, Simon's sacrifice. And then he has this little sentence. And you and I know this. We look at the text. All the details are about Simon. In this little sentence, and he says, and Simon is brought into Jesus' world. It's all about Simon, but in an instant there's a transformation, and Simon and his entire world has been brought into Jesus' world. Simon saw him previously. He saw Jesus in the synagogue. He saw Jesus heal his mother-in-law in his own house. But in this story, he sees Jesus. And in seeing Jesus, it becomes a transition of life. And it goes from old to new, old to new, old to new, rich to richer. And I've tried to convey that nature of transition in the outline. So when we look at the first point, we're going to talk about the transition from preaching to fishing in the text, a transition in Peter's own description of the Lord from master to Lord. And then the transition from fisherman to the catcher of men. So we begin the transition from preaching to fishing. Luke tells us the crowd is eager to hear. He's moved from the astounding birth story in chapter 2 to the genius of Scripture at age 12 at the end of chapter 2, and to the one who submits to his parents for 30 years, even though they don't get him. And then in chapter 3, he introduces the new Adam, the genealogy of Jesus that doesn't stop at Abraham like Matthew did, but goes all the way back to Adam. This is the new Adam. And the new Adam in chapter 4 is tempted with food and with the temptation to be like God and the temptation to have dominion and ruling authority. And the new Adam wins. Jesus knows the special relationship that he has with the Father. He knows his special mission as Son of God and Son of Adam. And the new Adam is tempted and the new Adam wins. He shows security in him as the winner. And the new Adam is now the new ruler of creation. A rule, a dominion of all of creation that was given to Adam, in which he abdicated and was taken over by Satan. And Satan becomes described as the prince of the world, the ruler of this age. And Jesus beats him at his game. And Jesus conquers death, the curse of sin, and He is the ruler, Lord God Almighty. And we see the images of Jesus in the vision of John. The Lion of Judah, the Lamb that is slain, is occupying the throne room of the universe. And He's not a bystander. He's the ruler that has dominion of all of creation. Jesus is a unique one announced by John the Witness. And Jesus started preaching the kingdom in reality and in nearness in Himself. In Nazareth, Jesus preached and announced messianic fulfillment. Using that text that Pastor James pointed us to in Isaiah 61 and 58. In Capernaum, Jesus' preaching announced the prophetic call of Ezekiel 1 to 3, which is why we used Ezekiel earlier in our service. And now the crowd is eager to hear this preacher. They're pressing in on Him. The news is getting around. The crowd is growing. He has nowhere to go but be pushed into the water. And so He commissions a boat, Simon's boat. And the fascinating thing about this text is that Luke notes the event of preaching. He notes the time of preaching. He notes the occasion of preaching. And then he jumps right past all that and says, let's talk about fishing. He doesn't elaborate any of the preaching. There are no lessons from these sermons on the shores of Capernaum. At this point, Luke is more interested in what Jesus did than what He taught. At other times, he's more interested in what He taught. And he brings that to bear. So we have no idea what this particular teaching was about. We don't know how long He preached. This is not a passage about preaching. It's a passage about fishing. So let's go fishing. And as the study guide at Bible and Life asked us at the very first Bible study on this passage, what would this moment be like? What would you hear? Most of our children have left and another family is sick. The fishing family that I was counting on, I'm glad I didn't bring my net to illustrate it. But just think about this passage, boys and girls. Think about this passage, young and old. What would you hear if you were at this scene? Maybe you would hear some people excited. Maybe you'd get a sense of confusion. You would see a crowd pressing in. And if you think about a boat just a little ways offshore, what would you hear? You ever been in a boat? Ever been at a beach? Even at a lake? You hear the waves lapping up against the shore. You'd hear even the softest waves slapping the side of the boat. We probably would hear gulls or birds yapping and fighting and looking for some scrap of fish and then disappointed in their own way because there are none to be found on this particular day. You might hear tired fishermen grumbling because they worked all night and there was no fish. Maybe you would hear the slapping of the nets on the water, bang, slap, as they were washing those nets, trying to dislodge some scale of fish that was caught in the fiber of the net. And if they're slapping their nets into the water, you would smell. You would smell fish. You would smell the moist lake air. Maybe you would smell a little scent of seaweed. I have a net that I use only when I hike in to areas. And this winter, when all of the boat ramps are getting frozen in, which contrary to most people, when they pack their boats away for the winter, that's when I go out. But all the ramps were froze. So we talked about going hiking in and finding open water to fish. So I put away my boat net and I get out my packable net. And I thought, oh, this has been laying here a while, getting all kind of sawdust and junk out of the garage. I think I'll just wash this net. So I got a bucket of warm water, and I start washing the net. And immediately I go and open the garage door and open the back door because the whole garage just stunk like fish. Washing nets. We'd go to the Fulani fishing villages to try and buy fish, and we'd see the fishermen slapping their nets, and you wouldn't even be down on the beach, and you would smell the net. And Luke tells the story in a way to draw us in. We're there. We've had those experiences. We know this reality. we're brought right into this situation. He creates the setting by talking about fishing as if he's placing us right there on the beach. We're in that crowd. We hear Jesus asking for a boat. We hear the sermon from the boat. We hear Jesus telling Peter, pull out into deep water. Let down. We hear him saying, and all you all let down the net for a catch. We're too young to have been there 2,000 years ago, but Luke has brought all of us there. He keeps the story close. And even toward the end of the passage, the other boat is in earshot, so we hear all of the activity that's going on. He's telling us that we can see it and we can hear it. We're brought into ringside seats to see this text. And we hear Peter calling Jesus Master, and we hear Peter calling Jesus Lord. Master, at your word. We often wonder about the backstories in these passages, but here Luke tells us. He tells us that Peter is calling Jesus Master. Not just Master out of respect for a great person. He is the master of one who is already following Jesus and hoping to be accepted into the group as a pupil, as a rabbi. Only he uses a word that is higher class than rabbi. And Luke tells us that Peter uses this special word of master because Peter already sees Jesus as more than a great teacher. The healing of Peter's mother-in-law might have made some difference in Peter. And one commentator says Peter obviously heard the sermons at Capernaum and he saw Jesus as more than any rabbi. And Peter himself responds to Jesus as one of authority. Look at verses 4 and 5. Jesus commands the boat to be let down, commands all in the boat to let down the nets. And Peter says, we the fishermen have toiled all night. We have been here for the best time of fishing, but at your word, I myself will let down the nets. Jesus commanded all of them, a plural word, to let down the nets. All you all let down the nets. And Peter says, I know enough of you, Master, that at your word, even if no one else obeys, I myself will let down the nets. I will do it. And in my notes I wrote, oh, Peter and I have so much in common. I will do it myself. A lot of my personality in that. I don't think Peter and I, either one of us, grew out of our twos. I'll do it myself. Maybe you haven't either. And yet we're both used by the Lord and we both offend God and deny Him. And He continues to work His magic through His word, even through offensive lips. My grandson David loves to have us read stories that he knows that we don't know. And the last time that we were there, I was reading him a book. And all of a sudden, you could see David. When I turn the next page, I grab the page and his legs are just going like this. And then he's getting all wiggly and he's getting all excited. And you turn the page and he's laughing and waiting. Just, oh, tell me, what's going on? And he just wants to share that story. And in this text, the whole story has built to this moment. And we know the story. Our legs should be kicking and wiggling. Our hearts should be stirring and spinning. This is the pinnacle. This is the moment. We're excited about the news. In this story, we celebrate, bang! Behold our God. They let down the nets, and the nets encapsulate a great number of fish. I. Howard Marshall, in his commentary, says the text speaks about the net as if it is active. It is the net that is encapsulating the fish. One writer says, we think they dropped the nets on a school of fish, and they must have, but the nets seem to do the work. And of course they do. We're seeing a miracle in action. Every element does its part under the command of Jesus. In the same way that Jesus knows the fish are there or gathers the school of fish, Jesus uses the nets to circle and encapsulate this greatest number of fish. And God has done it. And we, like David, are giddy because this is Jesus. And we say, "Behold our God." Peter sees this and he immediately changes. He used to use the title master to indicate that he wanted to be a follower. Peter showed the zeal of obedience. "You told all of us to let down the nets. I will respond to your command even if no one else does. I will do it myself. Look at me, a worthy candidate that I am to follow you and to learn from you." And now Peter says, "Get out! Get out of my boat! I'm a sinful man." He meets Jesus, the Lord. And as soon as we get this phrase, "Jesus, the Lord," the commentators go nuts. You know, when I was younger, I used to get bothered by all this speculation of the commentators. What kind of Lord does it mean? Is it this or is it that? And now I laugh. In the eyes of the scholars, there's only one meaning for the word master. It means that Jesus is higher authority and deeper respect than a rabbi. It's only used by people who actively seek to follow their teacher and want to be added to his group of followers and to be accepted into his program of study. And so that's narrowly defined. And then these same experts go goofy over this word Lord. And they say, is it the lighthearted word Lord, like sir? And why would Peter change to talk about Jesus as lower in standard than what he has just said as master? Isn't there a promotion in the text? Or they ask, is it Lord as ruler, Lord as governor? And then they say, could it possibly be that it's the Lord of the Old Testament? That it's the Septuagint name for God? Well, let me ask you, what does the story reveal? Just listen to the story. What does the story reveal? Does Peter think more of Jesus now or less of Jesus now? Master, I really want to be in your group. I really want to follow you. Sir, would you get out of my boat? That's not the sir he's talking about. He sees him as an entirely different entity, an entirely different person, an entirely different realm, says Howard Marshall. He is so different that we can't even comprehend who or what he is. And the best frame of reference that Peter can come up with is to say, I am in the presence of God, and get out of my boat lest I die. Because the Old Testament teaches that no one may see God and live. And Peter has just seen the manifestation of God in the person of Jesus. And he says, get out of here. Depart from me. Get far from me. So which use of the word Lord do you think the text means? What would create separation because of awareness of sin? Sir? Governor? Lord God Almighty. Of course, Peter calls Jesus by the Septuagint name for God, by the Old Testament translations where we take the divine name and we type in the word Lord with all capital letters to say this is the personal name of God, but we don't want to take the name of the Lord in vain. So instead of calling him by his personal name, we just say Lord. And we learn the lesson well. The story reveals the meaning of the words. Oftentimes we're tempted to try to enrich the story by explaining the words, and sometimes we follow the track of the commentators and go so far in explaining words that we don't even hear the story. In inviting you to consider what the word Lord means, You have just demonstrated a greater knowledge of this text than many people with PhDs. And that's because the story of the Bible is written on a 12-year-old level. We make the Bible complicated by what we do with it, but the story of the Bible can be read and understood by any 12-year-old. There are numerous times when my mother has cited back to me listening to a certain sermon, and she said, in that message, you tell the story of the Nienhuis family when you tell dad and mom, when they don't understand, to ask their son what the story means. And at that particular time, it was a sermon series on Revelation, right, Mom? And so they asked Adam what the story meant, and he said, oh, well, it means this. And he nailed it. And they were so confused by all the details, and that's what this passage does for us. It helps us see that in the simplest of Bible stories, I mean, the theology in this text is not complex. It's not Pauline. We're not just twisted over every which way trying to figure out what this sentence this long really means, what the one verb is. It's a simple story. And that story has a message, and we get it. We follow that story. Peter sees himself and Jesus as entirely different. At first, Peter had knowledge and intent, and now Peter is scared silly. At first, Peter wanted to get as close to Jesus as he could, and now he wants to be as far from him as possible. Peter looks at Jesus as God, and he looks at himself as a sinner who has no business having God in his boat. Get out, get away, depart from me. Peter is captive to the fear that the text says astonishment seized them. They were so captivated by that great catch of fish that the astonishment of the quality of the miracle seized them. This astonishment bound them up. They're as captive to the astonishment as the fish are to the net. And in that, they see God. And we behold God. Luke places us on the shore to watch the story unfold. We see the fish. We see the motions. We hear the yelling, come out and help. We see two boats so full that they're sinking right down to the bow line. And we see Peter knee-deep, literally, in fish, kneeling before Jesus, pleading with him to get away so that his life would be spared, not even knowing at that point that Jesus is the very means of his life. Luke tells us that he carefully researched everything in his gospel. He tells us that he carefully selected each piece. So why did Luke carefully select this piece? And he tells us that each careful selection is intended to encourage Theophilus to be confident in what he has been taught in the church. And so this story is to build confidence in faith. And at this point, my newest little book, the 80-year-old booklet from J. Gresham Machen, might be helpful. And he says in here that Jesus is never a model or an example. Jesus is always the object of faith. And that's the point. And Machen says in his day, he says, this change in looking at Jesus is, quote, a modern-day shift from the 1900-year foundation of Christianity. And he wrote it 80 years ago. And yet, what happens to the church? Well, the editors and the faculty at Westminster Seminary said, we're seeing preaching get worse instead of better. And so they recommissioned a new printing of this book in the hope that preachers and people will read it and learn to see Jesus as object of faith instead as great teacher, moral example, and all of which Machen describes as a dumbing down of Jesus, making Jesus part of creation instead of Lord God Almighty coming to save. And so we see the uniqueness of Jesus at every page. And they encourage us to resist the contemporary trend and to hold to Jesus as object of faith instead of example to copy. And I'd say to you, the shift is subtle, but it's significant. Yes, what would Jesus do is helpful. And wearing a bracelet, what would Jesus do, might help us curb our behavior at some point. But who Jesus uniquely is and what Jesus has done is ultimately much more helpful than you and me replicating Jesus, right? The point is not to follow Jesus, not to follow Peter. The point is to see Jesus as Lord of creation, Lord God Almighty in human flesh on planet Earth, seated in Peter's boat with Peter bowing before Jesus, literally knee-deep in fish. And to hear Jesus say, "Fear not." To hear Jesus consoling Peter and hear Jesus giving Peter a new life. When Peter thinks he's going to die because he has seen God, Jesus says, "Fear not, I'm giving you an entirely new life. From now on, you will catch alive men. The fisher of fish will from now on be a catcher of men." You've probably all heard the old saying, that's why they call it fishing. Because we don't catch anything, but we're out fishing. Or that's why they call it hunting. Or that's why they call it shopping. Oh, wait. For some of you, just the activity of shopping is the event. For Simon, the catching alive of mankind is as certain as the reality of Jesus Christ and the superabundance of fish that Jesus has just demonstrated to him. Jesus created the object lesson before there was a lesson to be taught. Jesus doesn't put Simon on a frustrating task. Jesus put Simon on a certain task. And that's what Ezekiel says too. God calls Ezekiel and he says, "You go. You go and you do. And some will follow and some won't. But you go." And similarly, God calls Isaiah and he says, "Go to people that aren't going to hear. Go to people that aren't going to understand." He calls Jeremiah and he says the exact same thing. "Go to people that will reject you." And Jeremiah, at the height of his ministry, gets called in. He says, "Why do you want to preach peace? All everybody's preaching peace and you say no peace." And they throw him in a cistern. "We'll take care of you and teach you to preach like everybody else." And Jeremiah refuses to preach like anybody else. And Jesus doesn't even use the normal word for catching fish when he commissions Peter. He uses the word for bringing under control. And how can a servant of Jesus bring people under control? And there's no irony given that this word is only used two times. In 2 Timothy 2:26, "Some may escape the snare, the net of the devil, who has caught or captured or controlled some to do his will. But Peter now goes forth to bring under the control of Jesus the lives of those that Christ captures." And finally, notice that even though Peter and the others make a great sacrifice, I mean, they leave all to follow Jesus. In one of my commentaries, I was reading this, and it's just going down and down and down. Do you realize what the income was for Peter? Do you realize how much he had invested in his boat? Do you realize how much those fish would bring? That one day's fish was probably this amount, and so to have two boats full is probably 200 days' fish, and it's like, you know, years of income and blah, 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 blah. And there's so much about Peter's sacrifice that you don't even see Jesus anymore. But Jesus is the transformation here. And Jesus tells Peter, "You see what I've done for you in this object lesson? Now I call you to catch alive men. And you're going to be as effective in this as you were in that. I mean, that's the point of Peter just walking away. I mean, forget this. Forget this whole life. Let me go to catch alive for men and follow. They leave all to follow Jesus. And Luke puts the emphasis not on their sacrifice, but on the authority of the Messiah in his call to mission. Because they see Jesus as they do, they obey without question. They're all in. Simon is brought so fully into Jesus' world and Jesus' mission that Simon's cost of following is not even part of the story. And notice, too, that the promise is made to Simon alone, but it influences all the others. It influences Andrew, his brother, and James and John from the other boat. It influences Theophilus. It influences you and me. This simple, simple story continues to transform lives because Jesus is seen and known. And those that see Jesus live new, and the old is simply gone. And I think that carries over, doesn't it? You and I get into trouble when we try to mix old and new. When we say, well, we're part of this culture, so we have to engage this culture and our engaging of this culture because so consuming that there's nothing of Christ left in it. But when we're called in mission to this culture, then it changes us. And we're all in. The point of Luke 5 is the call to be all in. To be all in, all the way, all the time, all because of Jesus. Or as the hymn says, living for Jesus, a life that is true, striving to please Him in all that we do, yielding our allegiance, glad to do so, glad-hearted and free, this is the pathway of blessing for me. Let's pray. Father, we thank You that in the simplicity of the story of Jesus and Peter fishing, we see and hear an awesome call based on the authority of Jesus. We see an object lesson that You demonstrate even before You make the point. You give the illustration and You make the point. And in that, You challenge all of us. That You call us to see Jesus. And in seeing Jesus, to be transformed and to be all in. All the way, all the time, all for Christ. And Father, we pray that You would work Your authority within us, that You would work Your power within us, that You'd work Your blessings within us, and that You would use us to call and open eyes to Jesus. That even the call of the Apostle Paul would ring true, that he has been sent to open eyes to Jesus. He has been sent to rescue people from the power of Satan and bring them to the living God. And we see that very illustration in front of us in Peter's own life. And we have that hope of You calling Your church and using Your church and You calling Your people and using Your people. And Father, surprise us even in this week in the way that You, by Your authority, use us to magnify and communicate the person and message of Jesus. Create within us by Your Holy Spirit a supreme confidence in the gospel to know that the gospel is nothing of which we should be ashamed, for it is Your very power unto salvation communicated in the story of Jesus. So by Your Holy Spirit, Father, go before us and come behind us. Bring the blessings of Jesus to bear on our lives and the lives with those with whom we share. Bring honor and glory to Your name alone because You are manifesting Jesus. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.